Worship can be defined many, many ways by many, many different people.
We call this time that we're gathered here together this morning as a worship service. Down through the years, the word worship has been called music, or it's been called the preaching, or it's been called all kinds of different things. And sometimes we get that so mixed up. Sometimes we had a good worship service this morning because we sang songs that were bringing worship to the Lord. Sometimes we equate worship with the person who's bringing the word or doing the singing. And when that person's no longer first and foremost in front of us, then we think we're not worshiping anymore. Worship. I want us to take the next few weeks, maybe, I don't know how long God's going to continue laying this on my heart, and I want us to understand what the Bible means and teaches about worship. Now, I've taught you down through the years that we've been here that the whole service time of worship is everything involved, from the singing to the preaching to the time of fellowship to the time of giving. Matter of fact, worship begins the very moment that you open your eyes up on a Sunday morning. The state of your heart and your ideas and your mind as you come through the back doors, as you go to Sunday school or whatever you do before the worship service begins, is an act of worship. Sometimes people define worship by saying, I want to get what I can get out of it. I sure got a blessing today from that music and I was able to worship God, but the preaching maybe not so much. Oh, I was able to worship God during the fellowship, but nothing else worshiped. I wasn't able to worship any other way. Well, you know what? Those old hymns, I can't worship to them, but I can worship to the new music. Brothers and sisters, regardless of what music, regardless of what the person looks like in front of you, wearing skinny jeans and a shirt open all the way up to their navel, or if I'm wearing a three-piece suit or whatever it is, we're not here to worship me. We're not here to worship the instrumentalists or the people leading the singing or doing the singing. We're not here to worship the deacons or the ushers or the books or anything. We're here with the desire to worship God Almighty. And so my endeavoring, through as I'm learning with you, is how to worship God, not just in this few brief moments we have together, but how to worship God living out there 24/7. How to worship God in your home. How to worship God at work. How to worship God at school. How to worship God on the highways. How to worship God when you get cut off driving down the road. We want to know and understand what God says about worship and how to do it so that He is pleased. See, that's the important aspect. I'm not here to entertain you. The instrumentalists are not here to entertain you so that you can leave out of here saying, oh, I had a good worship service because of the music or because of the preaching. No, we are simply here to facilitate your worship to God who deserves our worship this morning. So let's go to Him in prayer, and then you're going to open your Bibles up to John chapter 4. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have called us to worship You. God, thank You that You want us to worship You. You have given us the opportunity to worship You, not just here on a Sunday morning for a few brief moments. But God, You want us to worship You as Your children every moment of every day. You are worthy. Oh, Father, please teach us. Father, please open Your word up in such a way that we would know and understand and realize what You really intend for us. God, use me as an instrument, as a vessel this morning to spread Your word, to encourage, to exhort, to teach in such a way that we would know what Your will is and how to worship You in the way You deserve. I'm asking You, Father, right now, these few brief moments we have, that we would just put everything else aside and we would ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. Worship. You'll see on the front screen here, the very top word is in Greek. How many of you read Greek? Anybody read Greek? Okay, all right. We got Jordan back there who can read Greek. So for those of you who can't read Greek, the word below it is the English version of what that top word says. The third word down is the way to pronounce that word. Proskuneo. That's worship. The word worship. And so this morning, we're going to take the next few weeks or months or years, I don't know how long God will continue this, to learn what worship is. And the first thing that worship is what we're going to learn this morning. What is worship? How many of you wondered what worship is? How many of you really wondered what it was? Nobody but me. Okay, that's no problem. I'm going to learn. And so I'm hoping that as I learn, you also learn. Okay? John chapter 4. We're going to turn there. We're going to use this as our jumping off point this morning. But we're going to find out what worship is according to what God says. John chapter number 4. John chapter 4, starting at verse number 20. John chapter 4, verse number 20. Now Jesus is having a conversation with the Samaritan woman. He's met her at the well, woman at the well. And we know the background behind that. He came and everybody thinks he just showed up. No, he purposely showed up to meet this woman. He's having a conversation with her. Verse number 20. She tells him, "Our fathers," or our ancestors, those who came behind us, "our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Now, she's a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans were a mixture between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were half-breeds, if you want to call them that. And the Samaritans, they did not get along with the Jews. They did not get along with the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't like them. The Jews didn't like them. The Jews didn't like anybody. But especially the Samaritans were a rejected group of people. All right, so here they are in the midst. They're surrounded by Jewish nations, or by the Jewish nation. They're surrounded completely. And a lot of times, Jews would not even go through Samaria. Matter of fact, they disliked the Samaritan people who were half Jew, half Gentile. They disliked them so much, they would oftentimes travel around Samaria to get where they were going. So now here's Jesus, who is a Jew, by the way. Here he is going right into the middle of Samaria to meet this woman. And his first one of the conversations she has with him, it says, "Listen, you Jews, you say you worship in Jerusalem, but my ancestors say that we worship in this mountain." Okay? At that time period, they always had a location to worship. In other words, their mindset was this: we go to this place to worship. And until we get to this place, we're not really worshiping God. Let me help you out with something. Maybe some of you have that same mindset. Well, I don't worship God until I get to the church house. When I get to the church house, then that's when I worship God. May I tell you, brothers and sisters, worshiping God is not only in this place, these four walls and the ceiling and the sound system and everything else. This is not the only place to worship God. All right? Worshiping God is a 24/7 thing. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you don't come to a place to worship God. You live as a worship to God. Here's what she says, "Our fathers, they worshiped in this mountain." This is where they came to worship. "Yet you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's saying, we Samaritans worship here. You say worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither work in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now that scares her just a little bit. He's saying, the time's going to come where it won't matter where you are that you'll be able to worship. You worship, you know not what. we know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews. He says, listen, you're worshiping something that you don't really understand and realize what you're doing. So evidently, this place where they would go to worship at this mountain, they weren't really worshiping the true and living God. They were just going to a place to fulfill maybe some obligations. Maybe they were just going as a tradition. You know what? A lot of times, that's what we do on a Sunday morning. I'll show up on a Sunday morning, and so therefore, I'm worshiping God. See, God, I'm going to give you my hour on a Sunday morning, and then when I hit those back doors, God, it's no longer yours, it's my time. So God, I'll come, I'll show up, I might even sing along with everybody else. But then after that, God, it's my time. As soon as I hit the road, woo, it's all mine. Or, well, I got to go back to my church where I was born at and raised at and everything else, and I can only worship there. I can't worship here because I only know, brothers and sisters, Jesus told her, listen, who you're worshiping is not the true God. May I help you out with something? And I might make you mad at me. And if I make you mad at me, I'm not going to ask you to forgive me for this one. Worship is not about you. Worship has got nothing to do about pleasing you. It's got nothing to do with that. It's all about pleasing me, what I want to do. Now, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute, Brother Brian. You just got through telling us it's not about us. So how does it make it about you? I'm being facetious, of course. It's not about pleasing me either. It's got nothing to do with the style of music that I like. It's got nothing to do with the type of verses that we read. It's got nothing to do with how you dress. It's got nothing to do with what makes me happy. And it's got nothing to do with what makes you happy. When you come in those back doors, you already got a perception of worship. Well, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to expect everybody to come to me, and then I'll be happy. Or you come and you sit down, I don't want nobody to talk to me. I don't want nothing to do with that. See, brothers and sisters, we worship God, not ourselves. And you don't worship the music director or the instrumentalist. You don't worship the pastor. You don't worship your neighbor. You don't worship your spouse. You worship God. Let me show you a definition of what worship is. Give me the next slide. It means to kiss toward. It means to kiss the hand of, to bow down, to prostrate oneself to a superior being with a sense of respect, awe, reverence, honor, and homage. That's what it means to worship. That means to place somebody above yourself. That means to show honor and respect to somebody who's superior to you. That's what it means to worship. So let me ask you a question. Did you come this morning to worship God? Or did you come this morning so that the preacher doesn't call you and check on you because you didn't come to church? Did you come to hear from God? Did you come to hear His Word? Did you come to sing praises to Him? Did you come to voice your praises to Him? Did you come to give yourself to Him because He is worthy? Or did you just come this morning to check a block and say, God, You saw me show up there, and so therefore I want You to bless me? Worship. Our consciousness ought to be, God, I want to pay homage to You all the time. today, I think there's 3 football games. National League football. How many of you enjoy football? Yeah, nothing wrong with that. All right? There's going to be thousands of screaming people imbibing in alcoholic beverages and eating $15 hot dogs in these stadiums all over the country today. And they're going to be rooting and worshiping their teams onto getting great gridiron glory. And they're going to spend hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars to do that. They're worshiping something that can do nothing for them. There's maybe people this morning that are sitting home and they're worshiping themselves because they don't want to get out and face the world. They're putting themselves first. So to worship means to simply allow yourself, surrender yourself to someone who's superior. You say, Brother Brian, there's nobody superior to me. I'm it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you think you're number one? Because I'd be afraid of the response. But honestly, are you desiring to worship God as He deserves? So the continued conversation here. He says, believe me, the hour comes, verse 21, when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, it's not going to matter where you go to worship the Father. You worship you know not what, for we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now it is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks, wants, desires such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now you're saying, Brother Brian, that I don't have to come to church on a Sunday morning to worship God? Exactly right. So there I go. Thank you for the excuse, Brother Brian. I appreciate that. So that means next Sunday I can be on the lake, or next Sunday I can be in the woods, or next Sunday I can be on the golf course, and I don't have to come to church anymore. Exactly. If you're just coming here just to be coming here, you're wasting your time. But if you're coming here on a Sunday morning realizing that you're going to be with a whole group of people who love God, who love you, and you're going to worship God with a group of people who realize and understand that they're messed up as you are, and we're doing our best to sing praises to the Lord, and we're doing our best to give our tithes to the Lord, we're doing our best to do what we can for Him, that's what we want on a Sunday morning. So if you want to find an excuse not to be here this morning, or next Sunday, or the following Sundays, that's on you. But I want to encourage you to come on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night. I want you to come so that we can worship God together. That's what God wants. Does that make sense? Okay, so what worship is what we're going to discover as we continue this morning. All right, give me the next slide. Let's look at worship illustrated. I'm going to look at each of these verses, so write them down. I want you to go home later on, and I want you to study these yourselves. But God gives us an illustration of what worship is. Okay? He gives us an illustration. Go to Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter number 30. God illustrates for us what worship looks like. Okay, this is an illustration. This is not the only way. And by the way, there's lots of different ways to worship the Lord. Whole bunch of different ways to worship the Lord. All kinds of music that God wants, likes to be worshiped to. All types of things that worship the Lord. But we want to make sure that what we do brings Him glory, not the person leading the worship. Don't bring glory to the person leading the music. You worship the God who's being pointed to. Here's God illustrating for us how to worship. Okay, an illustration. Verse number 34, he is speaking to Moses and instructing Moses what to do in the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a big tent, a gigantic tent that they had set up, and inside of this tent were several different places. He's talking about now an example of how to worship and how it's demonstrated. Verse number 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, Moses, I want you to take unto you sweet spices. And he gives them examples of these spices. Stacte, onycha, and galbium. These sweet spices, and I want you to combine them with pure frankincense. And of each shall there be a like weight. He says, I want you to take these spices, and I want you to make sure that each of them weigh exactly the same amount. I don't want a single one of them to be more or less. I want each of these spices to weigh exactly like they're supposed to. A recipe, in other words. He says, and then you shall make it a perfume. You're going to grind them together, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And then he gives them an instruction how to do this. You shall beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony. In other words, the Holy of Holies. Go into the Holy of Holies to the place where the Lord is, God, the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to go there and you're going to put it there. I'm going to meet with you there and it shall be unto you the most holy. So he gives him the recipe. He says, it doesn't matter how much of each of the spices you take, as long as they're all equal. And when you get them all gathered together, you beat them and grind them down with a stone. And as you do that, and as you combine them, they're going to make a particular perfume, a particular smell. I enjoy a good smell, a good perfume, an incense. I enjoy those kinds of things. Now, I've smelled some bad stuff before that you smell it and you're going, hoo-hoo, golly. But there's sometimes that somebody wears a perfume or a cologne or whatever and a candle or whatever, and it smells really good. God says, here's specific spices. Here's what I want you to do with them, but I don't want you to dab it between and behind each ear. I want you to bring it to me, he says, and I want you to put it inside the Holy of Holies. I want you to bring it to the place that I'm going to meet you. And when you bring it to me, realize you're bringing it to me. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for the people. You're bringing it to me. Now look what he says. He says, when you do that, verse number 37, and as for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make to yourselves or according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. He says, listen, when you make this particular mixture, it's not for anybody but me. You don't use it for you. You don't use it for your neighbor. It's not to impress anybody else. It's specifically for me. You say, now, Brother Brian, what's that got to do with anything? If you come in here on a Sunday morning and you're singing in worship to the Lord and you're trying to affect other people, or you're not singing because what other people are saying, or what you're doing what you're doing for the wrong person. When you're playing the piano or the guitars or leading in the congregation and you're doing it to make other people impressed or not to depress other people, you're doing it to get attention or you're doing it for something else, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If I'm preaching the word to make somebody happy, to impress people, I'm worshiping the wrong God. If I serve in any capacity in this congregation, taking up the money, or if I'm serving food on Wednesday nights, or I'm picking up food or wrappers outside, or I'm teaching Sunday school, or whatever I'm doing, if I'm doing it for anybody else, I'm doing it for the wrong person, wrong God. It's due Him, nobody else. And I'm afraid that we have got it backwards. We do what we do so that other people are impressed. We do what we do so that other people are happy with us. And then we wonder why we're so miserable. Brothers and sisters, God didn't tell us to impress anybody. He said, I want you to worship me with what I've given to you for my glory, not for theirs. Does that make sense? He says, but if you do it for your own selfishness, then you have got a big problem. Okay. I'm going to say this, and it's going to make you mad. But I've already made you mad already, so let's continue. If God has given you a spiritual gift, and every single one of you have at least one, and you're not using it for His glory, worshiping Him, you are not right with Him. You were doing okay up until then, Brother Brian. That's what God says. You are keeping it for yourself. And God says, not a good thing to do. Look at the next illustration of worship. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. This is very common. Most of you know this. But Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah shares a vision. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and He was sitting upon a throne, and He was high and lifted up, and His train, that means His billowing clothing, filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings, with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. What was going on? God was where He deserved to be. God was high and lifted up. Isaiah's not saying, I saw everybody else. He says, I saw God high and lifted up. And then he says, I saw some angels. And these angels, they were flying around, and they continued to say this, Holy, holy, holy. That's worship. 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 Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful illustration of what Isaiah saw. Now, where was Isaiah when he saw this? Where was he? We have no idea. We don't know if he was at his house. We don't know if he was in the desert. We don't know if he was in the synagogue. We have no clue. But we see that he saw God. That means you can worship God anywhere, and you need to worship God anywhere, and you need to be aware of God's presence all the time because God is there. Look at John chapter 12. Another example of worship. John chapter number 12, verse number 1, it says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, He came to Bethany, the city of Bethany, And this place of Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. They gathered together and they had a whole group of people and they invited Jesus to come, a banquet for him. And Martha, who was one of the sisters, she served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, I can go on and on. Lazarus, the one who came back to life, you can imagine how he was enjoying this dinner. And then took Mary, one of the sisters, a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, this spikenard was some type of an ointment. It was an expensive ointment. Now, back then, they didn't have showers and baths. And oftentimes, they would get really stinky. Matter of fact, all the things that they did, they didn't believe in bathing like we do. And so oftentimes they would get ointments and put ointments on their hair, like Grecian formula and those kind of things. They would gel it up and they would put that on their hair or on their bodies so that they would smell good. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you are thankful for cologne and perfumes? Yeah. All right, it's needed. Well, this spikenard evidently was something that was rather expensive. And something to be used, just a little dab will do you. And so evidently she brought a whole box of it in. Not a gigantic box, but probably a box about like that. She brought it into the house. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now this is unusual here. She comes into the house with a box of very expensive ointment. And then she takes her hair down and she takes the end of her hair and uses it as brushes and she dips it in the ointment and then she... Now, how in the world could she get to the feet of Jesus? What did she have to do? She had to bow down. Now, ladies, can you imagine going to a man and having them take their shoes off? And then you take your hair and you dip it in some perfume or some cologne and you start wiping their feet with your hair? How many of you enjoy doing that? Bless God, I'll die before I do that. See, the very act of Mary bowing down to Jesus and doing something humiliating is the very act of worshiping Him and not caring what anybody else thinks. Sure enough, as soon as she starts wiping His feet, which He'd been walking through a lot of places, it was dirty. As she was wiping His feet, the aroma filled the room. And I imagine as they were sitting around, Lazarus was there, Martha was there, the other disciples were there, and many people were in that room. I imagine as she began to wipe His feet, first off, they were shocked. But number two, they began to smell that aroma. And it was good. And as they began to smell that aroma, Judas stands up and says, she should have kept that perfume and sold it for money. She's wasting her time. I can just hear him. Now you say, Brother Brian, what does that illustrate? A person worshiping God like he deserves and not caring what anybody else thinks. And her giving everything to Him. Humbling herself, giving everything she's got because she realizes who He is. Now, I don't have all the answers, brothers and sisters. Tanner did a very good job of introducing who God was to us last week. Let me ask you a question. Is that a God worth prostrating yourself before? Or is He just a run-of-the-mill God who you just serve when you want to and is convenient for you? In a few moments, we're going to leave this building and we're going to go back our everyday lives. May I ask you, are you willing to worship God by how you treat people? Realizing that how you treat people is a direct reflection on the God you serve? How you cope with life is a direct reflection on the God you worship? Now, show me that second slide. We're not going to go through. I want you to write down these verses, and I want you to study them. Write these verses down. And this is where God encourages people to worship. Of course, I got long-winded. This is where God encourages people to worship. Write them down. I want you to read them this week. My prayer has been all week long, God, please help me to learn to worship you. But help me teach your people how to worship you. So class, let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer by raising your hand. But is music the only way to worship? No. Is preaching the only way to worship? No. How about the giving? Is that the only way to worship? No. How about the fellowship? No. It's all worship. And who are we worshiping? Not me. Not Brother Danny. Not the instrumentalists. We're worshiping the God who saved our souls. We see the examples, and we see God's encouragement. Now let's endeavor to understand, to worship God. Does that make sense? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's stand together this morning. Heavenly Father, You are worthy of worship. Oh God, we've not come here to be entertained. I hope, God, that we've not come here just to check a block saying that we showed up. And if we did, Father, I pray that we would ask You to forgive us for that. But Father, we have come to seriously worship You. But when we leave this building, the worship doesn't stop. It just continues in our everyday life as we live. You are awesome, You are great, You are magnificent, and You are worthy of our worship. So teach us to worship, God. Help us to understand it. And Father, may we lead others to that worship. You know our hearts. You know the situations in our lives. There's some hurting people in this room. And maybe, God, they're finding it impossible to worship because they don't know where to start. May they start out with this. Oh God, help me. I need You. That's worship. Because we all need You. We love You, God. Thank You for loving us. Help us to worship You as You deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you have something you need help with this morning, you want someone to pray with you, come on. If not, that's fine. But maybe there's something on your heart. Maybe there's something that God's dealing with you about and you want to pray with somebody. I invite you to come these few moments here.